إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. I would like to continue this evening with the explanation, the sharh of lum'at al-i'tiqad al-hadi ila sabil al-rashad al-imam ibn Qudama rahimahullah. In the previous lecture, we had begun to discuss the chapter entitled Al-Iman bi kulli ma akhbara bihi ar-rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, having faith or iman or belief in everything that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us about. And we said that those things which we are required, it is obligatory on a Muslim to believe in, is that which has been authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the past events, the events of the previous or earlier nations, as well as those things, take those papers, that may take place in the future events. And the first thing that Al-Imam Ibn Qudama mentions of those things is Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, يعني the night journey and the ascension of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem the ascension to the heavens. The second matter that we discussed, it was the coming of the angel of death to Musa alayhi salam, and what took place in that meeting. The third matter that we discussed came under the point number 57, which we discussed last week, that is Ashraat al-Sa'ah, the signs of the nearness of the hour of judgment. And we mentioned some of those signs, as did Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, in point number 57, in which he said, وَمِنْ ذَلِكْ أَشْرَاطَ السَّاعَةِ, and from amongst those things which we are required to believe in are the signs or the indications of the nearness of the hour of judgment, مِثْل خُرُوج الدَّجَال, the coming forth of الدَّجَال, the Antichrist, المسيح الدَّجَال, ونزول عيسى ابن مريم عليه السلام فيقتله, and also the descending from the heavens of Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus, peace be upon him, who would kill Ad-Dajjal. Likewise, of amongst those signs of the nearness of the hour, and these are of the major signs, Khuruj, Ya'juj wa Ma'juj, or the coming forth or emergence of two nations of people, multitudes, who are known as Ya'juj and Ma'juj, or Gog and Magog. Also he mentioned Khuruj al-Dabba, that is the emergence or coming forth from the earth of a beast that would come from the earth, as mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also in the Quran, and that beast would speak to the people. And the last of those things which he mentioned, Tulu al-Shams min Maghribiha, the rising of the sun from its place of setting, from the west. وَأَشْبَى ذَلِكَ مِمَّا صَحَبِي النَّقْلِ, and also other similar things which are similar in nature, which have been authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shaykh in his explanation mentioned the definition of al-ashrat. Its definition linguistically, it means al-allama. What is the plural of shurt, meaning al-allama, a sign or an indication. And he said that as-sa'ad means al-waqt or time. And the intended meaning here, it means the time of al-qiyamah, the resurrection, or the standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for taking account. So the ashrat as-sa'ah, it means, in the technical terminology of the Sharia, it means those alamat, those signs which indicate the nearness of the day of resurrection. And he mentioned some brief discussion concerning each of those points, the coming forth of Ad-Dajjal, the descending of Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, the Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and what is related to it, and the evidences from the Quran and Sunnah for each of them, as well as the beast that would come from the earth and the rising of the sun from the west, or the rising of the sun from its place of setting, where it normally sets, it will rise from that place as a major sign of the nearness of the hour of judgment. And we said that this is the sign after its appearance. Faith or iman from anyone would not be accepted. It would not benefit them. Whoever believes at that point, their belief would not be accepted if they didn't believe before and do good deeds based on that iman. The next point Ibn Qudama mentions, he goes on to discuss here now the matters related to what will happen after death. يعني, the things related to the grave and the punishment in the grave, or the pleasure in the grave, the trial or questioning in the grave, the resurrection, accounting, and so on. In point number 58, Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah says, وَعَذَابُ الْقَبْرِ وَنَعِيمُهُ حَقٌّ. عَذَابُ الْقَبْرِ وَنَعِيمُهُ حَقٌّ. That the punishment in the grave, and as well as its pleasure, the na'im in the grave, it is haqq. It is true. It is a reality. It is a reality. وَقَدْ اسْتَعَاذَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْهُ. And the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he in fact used to seek refuge from the punishment in the grave. He used to seek refuge in Allah from the punishment in the grave. And this is a proof of the reality of it. There's no need, or there's no benefit in seeking refuge, supplicating Allah, asking for His protection from something that is not real. وَأَمَرَ بِهِ فِي كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ. يعني the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to seek refuge in Allah from the punishment in the grave, and he used to order that the people also seek refuge in Allah from the punishment in the grave in every salat. And he used to command the people in every prayer, you should seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave. And the hadith concerning this are numerous, recorded in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said, in the end of the prayer you should seek refuge in Allah from four things, and from amongst them is seeking refuge in Allah from Azab Al-Qabr. The second point, Al-Imam Al-Qadam mentions, point number 59, وَفِتْنَةُ الْقَبْرِ حَقٌّ. And likewise, the fitna in the grave, and the trial, or the testing in the grave, it is real, it is a reality, it is true. وَسُؤَالُ مُنْكَرْ وَنَكِيرْ حَقٌّ. And the questioning of the two angels, Munkar and Nakir, this questioning, they would question the people when they are buried in the grave, this question is also real, it is true. وَالْبَعَثُ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ حَقٌّ. Likewise, the resurrection, the raising up of the people to life after death, coming back to life again, it is also a reality, it is true. وَذَلِكَ حِينَ يَنْفُقُ إِسْرَافِيلُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ فِي السُّورِ. And this will be, yani the resurrection, the raising the people back to life again, restoring their life after death, it will take place at the time when the angel Israfil blows into the horn or the trumpet. And this is mentioned here, Ibn Khuzaymah mentions as a proof of this, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yasin, chapter 36, verse 51, فَإِذَا هُمْ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَنْسِلُونَ. But verily at that time, at the time of the blowing of the trumpet, and he mentions part of the verse, the beginning of that verse, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ, and when the trumpet will be blown, yani the second blowing, if you look at the ayat before that, it mentions the first blowing of the trumpet, and then in this ayat it mentions وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ, the blowing in the trumpet, or the trumpet will be blown, this is the second blowing, فَإِذَا هُمْ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ, then they would be coming forth from the graves, إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَنْسِلُونَ, they will be coming out of the graves quickly. Concerning these two points, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he discussed the matters related to these two points. And before this discussion, we should remind ourselves that Lum'at al-Itiqad, the Alimat ibn Qudamah, is a mukhtasar, a summarized essay concerning the Islamic beliefs. And for this reason, many of the things that he mentions here are mentioned in brief. Sometimes he mentions an evidence, an ayah from Quran or hadith, but in passing, there's not a detailed discussion. And likewise, the Shaykh in his explanation has also been brief. He has not made a lengthy discussion. And it is important to keep in mind that some of these matters, especially in our day and time, are of utmost importance that they be discussed in more detail. Now is not the time for the full discussion of these things, but we should keep in mind, especially concerning those matters which are proven in the Quran and the Sunnah, while at the same time rejected by many of the Muslims due to their ignorance of the Sharia and ignorance of the Quran and the Sunnah, or due to their being misled or misguided by the Shaytan and his followers. So we should keep in mind that some of these matters, even though they are clear, that people have been deceived and misled concerning them, and at a future time, inshallah, we hope that there will be a chance to go into some further discussion concerning these matters, especially the punishment in the grave, which has been rejected by a large number of Muslims of the past, and many of them today who have not accepted the beliefs as they have been established in the Quran and Sunnah and understood by the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. Here the Shaykh begins by discussing fitnatul qabr. Fitnatul qabr. The fitna in the grave, the trial or the testing in the grave. And he says al-fitna, linguistically it means al-ikhtibar. Linguistically it means al-ikhtibar. Fitna, it means test or examination. Wa fitnatul qabr, and what is intended by fitnatul qabr, it means the su'al al-mayyit an rabbihi wa dinihi wa nabiyihi. It means here, fitnatul qabr, it means the examination, or exactly it means the questioning of the dead person. When the person is buried, they will be questioned concerning their deen. What is your deen? Their Rabb, who is your Lord? And the Prophet, who is your Prophet? These three questions have been narrated in numerous hadith, authentically transmitted from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It would be an examination, a test. And only those who Allah has given the tawfiq or the success to will be able to answer, and those who are obedient to Allah and believing in Him and following the correct way in their life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the success or ability to answer those questions. This fitnatul qabr, or the testing or examination or the trial in the grave, the Shaykh says it is established, it is confirmed in the Quran as well as in the Sunnah. And here he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ibrahim, chapter 14, verse 27, يثبت الله الذين آمنوا بالقول الثابت في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make firm. يثبت الله الذين آمنوا. Allah will make firm those who believe. بالقول الثابت, with a firm word. في الحياة الدنيا, in this world, وفي الآخرة, and as well as in the next life. Allah will make them firm, He will make them steadfast, and they will be able to answer the questions at the time of the ikhtibar, the examination of the fitnat al-qabr. Also, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning this ayah, and that this ayah is applicable, and this is actually the meaning of it, it is recorded in al-Bukhari and Muslim. And that hadith is the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Muslimu إِذَا سُعِلَ فِي الْقَبْرِ شَهِدَ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Said that the Muslim, when he will be asked, or if he is asked in the grave, he will testify, or he will bear witness that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Messenger of Allah. فَذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة. And this questioning of the Muslim in the grave and bearing witness to Allah and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is what is intended by the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah will make firm those who believe with a firm word, al-qawl al-thabit, يعني لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله, the shahada. Allah will make them firm in this saying in this life as well as in the next life. This is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the meaning of this ayat, it is the question of the Muslim in the grave, as reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Then the Shaykh says that the one who would ask the question, it is two angels. Who will ask the question? Two angels. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reported from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, which he attributed to the Prophet, and it has been recorded by Al-Imam Muslim. He said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا وُضِعَ فِي قَبْرِهِ وَتَوَلَّ عَنْهُ أَصْحَابُهُ إِنَّهُ لَيَسْمَعُ قَرَعَ نعالهم قال يأتيه ملكان فيقعدانه. يعني that every person, every slave, every human being, when they are placed in the grave, when he is placed in his grave, or she is placed in her grave, and their associates, family, friends, or whoever, ashabuhu, turn away from him and leave him. When he is left, when the last person leaves, that person is alone in the grave at that time, and they will hear the sound of their sandals or the shoes of their people while they are walking away. At that time, two angels will come to him and sit with him. This hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim. The hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. As for the name of these two angels, it's not mentioned in the riwayah of Muslim or in the report as given by Muslim, but they are mentioned in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that is reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, and At-Tirmidhi said this hadith is Hasan Ghareeb, Hasan Ghareeb. And inshallah, bi-iznillahi ta'ala, we're going to take some time to study some of these technical terminologies of hadith so that they will be clear to us for the future as we are studying the Islamic sciences. He said, Tirmidhi said this hadith is Hasan Ghareeb, and basically it means that the hadith is a good hadith, it's reliable and acceptable, but less than the grade of Sahih. And Ghareeb, it means that the Isnad, the chain of narrators of hadith, it means that at some place in that Isnad, it was only one narrator who reported it. Ghareeb. It literally means strange, but that's not the meaning in Mustalah Hadith. Meaning here, it means that it came from one chain, or at some point in the chain there is one person. Many of the hadith which are gharib are not authentic, but this hadith, it is a good hadith. It is Hassan, a Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, said that this hadith, its isnad is Hassan, wa huwa ala shart Muslim. And it is fulfilling in the condition of Imam Muslim. The condition that Imam Muslim said for his hadith in his book, in his Sahih, this hadith fulfills the conditions of Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. Yani, the narrators in the chain are narrators that were accepted and used by Imam Muslim in his Sahih. Here the Shaykh says that the names of those two angels are Munkar and Nakir, as reported in that hadith of At-Tirmidhi on the authority of Abu Hurairah. As for the questioning in the grave, he says that it is general for all Mukallafin. Mukallafin means those who are responsible, all those who reach the age of responsibility, reach the age of maturity, where they are accountable for their actions. They will all be questioned, whether of the believers or disbelievers, from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and from other than the Ummah of Muhammad. Yani, the question in the grave is not limited, as some people thought, only to the Muslim Ummah, the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last Messenger of Allah. But in fact, the Shaykh says, and this is the most correct opinion, that the questioning will be for believers as well as disbelievers, for the people of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as the previous nations. This is the most correct opinion of the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. As for those who didn't reach the age of maturity or responsibility, there's difference of opinion amongst the scholars as to whether or not they would be questioned in the grave. But from a lengthy discussion by Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim in his book Ar-Ruh, the soul, he seemed to lean towards that the more stronger opinion is that even those who didn't reach the age of maturity or puberty or responsibility, that they would also be questioned. And then finally the Shaykh says the exception. Those who would be excused or accepted from this questioning are only the Shaheed or the Shuhada, those who died as martyrs fighting in jihad in the ranks of the Muslim armies against the armies of the disbelievers. And this is based on a hadith that's reported in the Sunan of An-Nasa'i, and that hadith is sahih. It was narrated from one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he is not mentioned, but again, as we study, inshaAllah, al-Mustalah hadith, we know that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of them are adil, all of them are acceptable, reliable narrators, and they are not to be questioned. The fact that we don't know the name of a sahabi doesn't have any effect on the authenticity of the hadith. As long as it's confirmed that he was a companion, then his reports or narrations are accepted by the scholars of hadith. So a man from one's companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَنَّ رَجُلًا قَالَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, that a man said, O Messenger of Allah, مَا بَالَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُفْتِنُونَ فِي قُبُورِهِمْ إِلَّا الشَّهِيدِ. Yani, what is it, what is the matter of the believers that they will be tested, yani that they will be subjected to this fitna, this examination or test in the grave, except the shaheed? Yani, why is the shaheed, the martyr, accepted from it? قَالَ كَفَى بِبَارِقَةِ السُّيُوفِ على رأسه فتنة. Yani, it was sufficient that the one who fought in jihad was already tested. He was already subjected to the fitna of the sounds of the swords above his head while he was fighting in jihad. Of course, the sounds of swords was in time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And today, the meaning of it is applicable, that the one who goes on the battlefield and faces the enemy in jihad, he is already tested by that. That was sufficient for him, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not test him again. In the grave he would be excused from that test due to the fact that he sacrificed himself and offered his life and faced the enemy in jihad. Fi sabilillah. This hadith is mentioned by Shaykh al-Albani. The hadith is originally reported in the Sunan al-Nasa'i, and Shaykh al-Albani in his book Ahkam al-Janaiz, the rulings or regulations concerning funerals, on page 36, and he said, Sanaduhu Sahih, that the isnad or chain of narrators is Sahih. So the testing in the grave, according to the strongest opinion of the scholars, is general for everyone. All people would be questioned, believers and disbelievers, from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as others. And according to the most stronger opinion, even those who didn't reach the age of responsibility will also be questioned, and the only exception are the martyrs. The second point here that the Shaykh discusses or explains, it is related to Azab al-Qabr wa Na'imuhu. And is a punishment in the grave and its pleasure, and the pleasure in the grave. And these two matters, especially the punishment in the grave, but they go together. They are part of the aqeedah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. While those who deviated from the correct belief rejected this punishment in the grave and the reward or the pleasure in the grave, primarily due to their giving preference. As we mentioned concerning some of the deviant groups such as the Mu'tazila and the Ashariya, they have as a general rule, two general rules here that are applicable here. One of them is that they give precedence to the aql over the naql. They give precedence to the intellect over the revelation, that which is received by revelation from Quran or Sunnah. This is a general principle that they followed. Therefore, when their intellect led them to reject something, they didn't mind, even if it came in the Quran and Sunnah, they will give preference to the intellect. If it doesn't seem reasonable, logical, acceptable to the intellect, then they rejected it. And so they rejected the punishment in the grave based on their intellect. They said, if we open the grave, we don't see any punishment taking place in there. So how can we believe such a thing? The intellect. The intellect rejects it. So they said, then we cannot believe such thing. And also the other principle that's applicable here, that is an important principle which we discussed on one occasion at least, and it is an important principle indeed. It is the idea that some of the deviant groups rejected matters of aqidah if they were not narrated by hadith mutawatir. If they were not narrated by hadith mutawatir. And they said if it came from hadith ahad, yani only a few chains of narrators, one or two or three or a small number, then they said it is doubtful, it is not certain, it doesn't have certainty. Therefore, we don't accept aqidah or beliefs from those things that are not certain. And they said, a hadith, ahad, are not certain, so they also rejected it. And they said, there is no mutawatir hadith confirming the punishment in the grave, so they also don't believe in the punishment in the grave. Here the Shaykh says, عَذَابُ الْقَبْرُ وَنَعِيمُهُ حَقٌّ, that the punishment in the grave and its pleasure, it is a reality, it is true, and it is confirmed from the obvious meaning of the Qur'an, or the apparent meaning of Qur'an, that which could be understood from the Qur'an, and the obvious meaning of the Sunnah. Yani, there's text in the Qur'an which suggests it, and there are words from the Prophet ﷺ which clearly, specifically indicate it, and it is also confirmed by ijma'a, or consensus of the people of Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, verse 83 and 84, فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ وَأَنْتُمْ هِينَ إِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ. يعني, when the soul reaches the throat, at that time, when the soul reaches the throat, at the point of death, when a person's soul coming out of their body, وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَ إِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ, and you will be at that time in waiting. Up to the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the end of, or in the later verses 88 and 89, the saying of Allah, فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ. As for those who are of those who will be near to Allah, yani the obedient, the righteous people who Allah will bring them near to Him, فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ, then they would have at that time, when the soul goes out of the person's body, then the people who are near, the believers, the righteous, they would be rewarded and they would enjoy something of the Jannatul Na'im. That is, they would enjoy the Na'im, or the bounty, or the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even while they are in the grave. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it more clear in a lengthy hadith. The Shaykh mentions it here, that hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or first he mentions the hadith or in which there are many, the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to seek refuge in Allah from the punishment in the grave, and he used to order his ummah, or his followers, or the Muslims, to do likewise. This hadith is reported in the Sahih of Muslim, the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he used to teach them this dua, just as he used to teach them a chapter from the Quran. Yani he used to recite it to them and have them to recite back to him. He used to teach them this dua, taking refuge from the punishment of the grave. He used to teach it to them just as he used to teach them a chapter of the Quran. And he mentioned the part of the hadith which is applicable. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min azab jahannam wa a'udhu bika min azab al-qabr. Yani these are two of the four things mentioned in the hadith, that, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the punishment of hellfire, and I seek refuge in you from the punishment in the grave. This hadith and this supplication which the Prophet ﷺ used to supplicate with, and he used to order the Muslims to do so, and as Abdul ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, he used to teach it to us in the same way, with the same care and concern that he used to teach us the Quran. That's how important it was. He used to teach the Muslims to say it, and he ordered us to do so in every prayer. This or a similar hadith has also been narrated in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Similar wording, seeking refuge from the punishment in the grave, on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, and in the Sahih of Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira, and in the Sahih of Muslim on the authority of Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhum ajma'in. All of these companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated such hadith reported in both Al-Bukhari and Muslim, or in one of them. This is the first proof of the reality of the punishment in the grave. Also, the Shaykh mentions the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib, the famous hadith of Al-Bara radiallahu anhu, in which it is mentioned the incident or occasion of the fitnat al-qabr, or the trial in the grave. And he said, concerning the believer, and this hadith Al-Bara mentions the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would describe what would happen to the people when they died. He first described what would happen to the believer, and then he described what would happen to the disbeliever. Concerning the believer, he said, يُنَادِي فَيُنَادِي مُنَادٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ أَنْ صَدَقَ عَبَدِي فَأَفْرِشُوهُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَأَلْبِسُوهُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَافْتَحُوا لَهُ بَابًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ فَيَأْتِهِ مِنْ رِيحِهَا وَطِيبِهَا ويفسح له في قبره مد بصره. Yani concerning the believer, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a caller would call out from the heavens that a servant of Allah, my servant, he has been truthful or faithful to that which he claimed his belief in. He said that he believed in me and he practiced it and he acted in accordance with it. صدق عبدي, he has been truthful, he has confirmed that which he claimed to believe in by his actions. فَأَفْرِشُهُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ, so make a place of resting for him from the Jannah, and clothe him with clothing from the Jannah, and open for him a door to the Jannah, so he can see in the Jannah the reward and the blessings and bounties that the people will have in Jannah. And from that door that will be open for him while he's in the grave, there will come to him the wind or the air and the sweet smell of the paradise. And his grave also would be widened for him, so that he would be comfortable and content while he was in the grave. Yani be widened for him to the extent of his sight. As far as he could see, that's how spacious and wide would be his place in the grave. As for the kafir, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a caller would call out from the heavens, and kadhaba abdi, that my slave, my servant, has lied, he has denied, and he has not been a believer. So make for him a bedding from the hellfire, and open for him a door from the hellfire. Then they will come to him from that doorway the heat and the smell and the smoke of the hellfire. وَيُضَيَّقُ عَلَيْهِ قَبْرَهُ حَتَّى تَخْتَلِفَ أَضَلَاعُهُ. And at that time, his grave would be tightened and narrowed to such an extent that his bones would come together through one another. And he would be squeezed or crushed in his grave. This hadith is reported by Al-Imam Ahmed in his Musnad and Al-Imam Abu Dawood in his Sunan, rahimahumullah. And here it is mentioned that Imam Ahmed mentioned this hadith in a number of places, and the Shaykh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, narrated the different reports of this hadith. He collected them together in order to complete the narration of it as a very, very lengthy hadith, giving all the descriptions, or many of the descriptions, of those things that are of the things of the unknown, the things that no one can know except by revelation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was made known to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and informed us of it. And these things a Muslim should read and review and reflect upon in order to know and to understand the reality of what is going to take place after life, so that a person can be prepared for it. When we know of the rewards, the bounty and favor and pleasure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give even in the grave before we reach the final destination, it is an encouragement to do good. And when you know of the punishment, the severity of the punishment and the suffering and torment that a person is going to experience in the grave even before they reach the hellfire, then it is also an encouragement to avoid doing acts of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us of some of these things in detail as Allah revealed it to him, so that we would know about it and we could get any benefit from it. Then he says, concerning this, the early generations of the Muslims, or the first generations of the Muslims, and in general, the Ahlul Sunnah, the people of Sunnah, have reached agreement concerning the confirmation or the affirmation of punishment in the grave, as well as the pleasure that will be experienced in the grave. And this has been mentioned by Al-Imam Al-Qayyim rahimahullah in his book, Ar-Rawh, Ar-Ruh, the soul or the spirit. And here he says that some of those disbelievers or rejectors, they have denied the punishment in the grave, giving two reasons for doing so. And they said that if we were to open the grave and look inside, we wouldn't have found anything. We wouldn't have seen any person's pleasure or reward or bounty or favors, or anyone experiencing punishment or torment or pain or suffering. Therefore, we reject it. The Shaykh says that they are refuted, number one, by the fact of the indications of the Quran, the indications of the Quran of the punishment and reward in the grave, as well as the clear mentioning of such in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and finally by the consensus of the first generations of the Muslims, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, and Atba' Tabi'een, radiallahu anhum ajma'een. The second refutation of them, it is, the Shaykh says that the matters of the hereafter cannot be compared or weighed according to the matters or the affairs of this world. Yani, the life in this world is not the same as the life in the next world. Therefore, we cannot determine or judge something in the next life based on the standards of this world, because the life in the next world is a different life than the life in this world. And he says that the punishment and the pleasure in the grave is not something that, like what we experience in this world. Yani the experience in this world is by the five senses. And the experience in the next world is different, because the life in this world is different from the life in the next world. Therefore, we should not make qiyas or comparison between the things of this world and the things of the next world. And this is a general rule that we know. Even the punishment in the next life that's described in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and the rewards in Jannah that's described in the Quran and Sunnah, we cannot compare those things to the things in this world and think that they will be exactly the same. Even the names that may be used may be the same, but the reality of it is different, because the Prophet ﷺ said that what will be experienced in paradise is something that no human being has seen or heard, or no one's heart has been able to experience. And it's nothing that we experience in this world is different. Therefore, the Shaykh says, from these two perspectives, we refute them. First, by the indication of the Quran and Sunnah, and the consensus of the early generation of the Muslims, of the reality and affirmation of punishment and pleasure in the grave, and also the rejection of the idea that we can make qiyas or comparison between the things of this world and the things of the next. Here the Shaykh asks the question, which has been discussed in books in length, but in brief, in one paragraph, he says, is the punishment in the grave and the pleasure in the grave, is it experienced by the soul or the spirit, or is it experienced by the physical body? And is the punishment in the grave, is it experienced by the body, the person's body that's put in the grave, or is it experienced by their soul or their spirit? And he just, and he mentions briefly from Majmu' al-Fatawa of Ibn Taymiyyah, volume 4, page 282, he's saying, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, the mazhab of the Salaf al-Ummah wa immatuha, يعني, the first generations, the predecessors of this Ummah, their mazhab, or their position, or their belief, and the belief of the Imams of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah, is that al-Azab, the punishment, and al-Na'im, the pleasure, or bounty, or favor, or reward, it is experienced by the soul or the spirit of the dead person, and as well by the body. And also that the soul or the spirit, it remains as a real entity after its separation from the body, and it experiences some pleasure or some reward according to the actions of the person in this world. And on occasion, from time to time, that soul or spirit may come back into contact with its body. And in that case, on that occasion, the azab, the punishment, and the na'im, the pleasure, will be experienced by both of them together, yani the soul and the body. And there's lengthy discussions about this. I think in the book, there's a book by Imam al-Qurtubi, which the title of the book doesn't come to my mind now. But there's a later book by Sheikh Omar al-Ashqar, in which he made a series of books concerning the Jannah, the paradise, and the hellfire, and the major resurrection and minor resurrection. And in those books he discussed this issue in detail, and he mentioned some of the sayings of the earlier scholars and experiences that have been recorded mutawatira by innumerable people that witnessed some people who experienced punishment in the grave. And he talked about it in detail. I mean, that some of the people actually witnessed this and seen it. And so not only is it something that's confirmed in the Quran and Sunnah, and it is agreed upon by consensus of the early generation of the Muslims, but it's also something that some people have actually seen, and they have experienced. Alaykum as-salam. Then he mentions the next topic is what was mentioned by Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah concerning what will happen after the grave, yani the resurrection, the beginning of the resurrection. It will take place at the time when Allah willed it to be, and the angel would blow into the horn or the trumpet. The first one, the first blowing, it would be causing all people who are remaining on the earth to die, to fall into a swoon. And the second one will bring forth all people, those who passed away of the earlier generations from the first until the last. Here the Shaykh says, النفخ معروف, يعني blowing into the horn, النفخ في الصور, blowing in the horn. A sur, linguistically, he said it means a horn or a trumpet. And in the technical terminology, the legal terminology of the Sharia, it means a great trumpet or a great horn that would be held by the angel Israfil, and he would be waiting for the command to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for him to blow into it. And it is a horn that is ready and waiting, and the angel is waiting for the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to blow it. No one knows the hour except Allah, not even the angel who will announce it until Allah gives him the command. Here the Shaykh says that Israfil is one of the noble angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is one of the carriers of the arsh of Allah, and the blowing into the horn or the trumpet will be two blowings. The first of them, it will be the frightful blowing. When he blows into it, all of the people will fall into a swoon, those who are living, except whomever Allah wills. And if Allah wills for someone to be exempted from that, then only those would be exempted from it. The second blowing is for the ba'ath, or the resurrection. At the time of the second blowing, then the people will be resurrected from their graves, and all people will come forth and stand up awaiting the judgment. This has been indicated, yani the blowing of the trumpet has been indicated both in the and by ijma of the Muslim Ummah. The Shaykh mentions first from Surah Al-Zumar, verse 68, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَسَعِكَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ. That there will be, yani, the blowing into the horn will take place, and everyone who is in the heavens and those who are in the earth, yani all the living creatures in the heavens and the earth, will fall into a swoon, will become unconscious, illa man sha' Allah, except whoever Allah wills. For this reason, the scholars said that everyone will be subjected to this fainting or falling into unconscious state, except whom Allah wills, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates here that there may be some exception to that. Whoever is accepted is the one who Allah wills. Then, ثَمَّ نُفِخَ فِي الْأُخْرَى, then there will be a second blowing, فَإِلَى هُمْ قِيَامٌ, then suddenly they will be standing, ينظرون, waiting and looking. Also in Surah Yasin, chapter 36, verse 51, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَإِلَى هُمْ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ إِلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَنْسِلُونَ. And also, this is another ayat. The first one was mentioned in the ayat before, and the second blown in the trumpet. At that time, they will come forth from the graves, coming forth to their Lord, quickly coming forward. Also, although it's not mentioned here, although it's not mentioned here, some of the scholars differ concerning the blowing in the trumpet, and we won't discuss it now, but there's some lengthy discussions concerning it, and Sheikh Omar Ashqar in his book discussed some of the opinions of the scholars concerning this, those who said that it was two blowings, and those who said that it was three, and those who said it was four, and those who said it was six, or other numbers, and the reasons for their opinions, and that the strongest and most correct opinion is, as Sheikh Muhammad mentions here, that it is two. This is the most correct opinion, is the strongest opinion based on the Quran as well as the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here the Shaykh mentions the hadith reported by Imam Muslim, and it is a lengthy hadith. Part of it he mentions here from Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma. He said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم ينفخ في الصور فلا يسمعه أحد إلا أصغى ليت ورفع ليت ثم لا يبقى أحد إلا سعق ثم ينزل الله ثم ينزل الله مطرا كأنه طل أو ظل شك الراوي فتنبت منه أجساد الناس ثم ينفخ فيه أخرى فإذا هم قيام ينظرون. يعني the important part of this hadith in which Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu mentions that in describing the events of the resurrection, he said, then the horn will be blown into, and no one will hear it except that there will be deafening sound in their ears, and then no one will remain except that they will all be in a swoon, and Allah will send down a rain from the heavens, and it will cause the people to come forth, and it will cause the growth of new bodies. Naam, the bodies will come forth from the earth. Then a second blowing would take place and the people would stand up awaiting the judgment or the resurrection. This is the extent of what the Shaykh mentions concerning this matter. I don't know, what time is it? 8:08. Right. The next point, perhaps we cannot cover it. Anyway, we can start and take as much of it as we can. The last point, which we have on the handout, point number 60, the saying of Al-Imam Ibn Qudama, وَيُحْشَرُ النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حُفَاتًا قُرَاتًا غُرْلًا بُهْمًا, that the people, all of humanity, they would be brought together, they would be gathered or collected together on the day of resurrection, barefooted, naked, uncircumcised, and buhman. Buhman, يعني ليس معهم شيء. They will have nothing with them. As reported in the hadith, in the book Adab al-Mufrad of Imam al-Bukhari, we discussed this hadith previously, in an earlier point, from this very same book, buhman. Perhaps if you look at the translation, in the translated copy of Lumat al-I'tiqad, this word is left out, buhman. But in any case, the meaning of it means that the people would come forth, they would not have anything with them. And they would come forth barefooted, naked, uncircumcised. And I think he only mentions these three characteristics. But actually, there is a fourth word, Al-Imam al-Qudama says, buhman, and that is confirmed in the Adab al-Mufrad of Al-Imam Bukhari in the Sahih Hadith, that the people asked, what is this buhman? The Sahaba, they asked him, and he said, لَيْسَ مَاهُمْ شَيْءٍ, they wouldn't have anything with them. And they would be free of anything. No one would be carrying anything or possessing anything. So the people would come forth in this condition for the resurrection. All of humanity, men and women, young and old, all people would come forth barefooted, naked, uncircumcised, without anything. فَيَقِفُونَ فِي مَوْقِفَ الْقِيَامَةِ, and they would stand waiting in the mawqif al-qiyamah, the place, the appointed place of the standing, or the appointed place of resurrection, the appointed place of accounting. حَتَّى يَشْفَعَ فِيهِمْ نَبِيُّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى أَهْلِ وَسَلَّمْ وَيُحَاسِبُهُمُ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. They will be standing in this condition, waiting until our Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم would intercede for them. This intercession, it is الشفاعه العظمى, the great intercession that would be only given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the intercession where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would respond to the people who would be in this frightful condition, and they would go to from one prophet to another asking them to intercede with Allah to get on with the judgment. And none of them would be able to intercede, and the right to do so would be given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At that point, he would intercede with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin the judgment, and then Allah would take account of the people. Allah, the Blessed and the Most High, He would take account from the people, call them to account for their actions or their deeds in this world. وَتُنْسَبْ الْمَوَازِينَ وَتَنْشَرْ الدَّوَاوِينَ وتطاير صحف الأعمال إلى الأيمن والشمائل. At that point, the scales will be set up, and the records, the dawaween, they will be sent forth. And the suhaf al-amal, the books of the deeds of the people in this world, would be dispersed to the right and to the left, yani to the right hands. Those who would receive their books in their right hands and those who would receive their books in their left hands. And here, Imam Ibn Qudama mentions from Surah Al-Inshiqaq, verses 7 through 12, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ. As for those who would be given, the one who would be given his book, بِيَمِينِهِ, in his right hand. What would be the condition of the person who's given his book in his right hand? فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا. And that person, he would be called to account an easy reckoning. Yani his account, Allah will make it easy for him. The one who gives his book in his right hand, Allah has favored him, and Allah will make easy for him the calling to account. You know that the calling to account is a very severe matter, because everything that a person did in this world, secretly and openly, things that even perhaps they have forgotten about, or they thought insignificant, all of it is being recorded, and a person will be called to account for all that they have done. But Allah, out of His favor and His mercy, He will overlook and forgive and pardon the believers for much of what they have done, and some will be favored with an easy reckoning. Allah will make it easy for them, and that will be those who are given their book in their right hand. وَيَنْقَلِبُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ مَسْرُورًا. He would go, returning to his family, to his people, happy, يعني joyous, very, very pleased. وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ وَرَاءَ ظَهْرِ. As for the one who has given his record, who has given his book from behind his back. And as well, those who are given their records in their left hand. As mentioned by Ibn Qudama, that the books will be given to the right hand and the left hand. In this ayah specifically mentions, those who will be given their records of their deeds behind their back. فَسَوْفَ يَدْعُوا ثُبُورًا وَيَسْلَى سَعِيرًا. From that person, the condition would be so severe, and it would be so difficult on them, that they would ask for, they would call for destruction. They would want to be destroyed. They wouldn't want to stand forward to receive their accounting. And they would enter the blazing fire. Here the Shaykh says, in the explanation, Al-Ba'ath, يعني Al-Ba'ath, which is mentioned here by Al-Imam Ibn Qudama, he said, Al-Ba'ath linguistically it means Al-Irsal wa-Nashra. It means being sent forth or spreading something. Shara'an, legally, it means إحياء الأموات يوم القيامة. It means giving life to the dead on the day of resurrection. Al-Ba'ath, بعد الموت, it means giving life to the dead on the day of resurrection. Wal-Hashr, yani the gathering, Hashr, linguistically it means to collect or to bring together. And Shara'an, legally, it means collecting all of the creatures on يوم القيامة for their accounting and for the judging between them. So he says, Al-Ba'th wal-Hashr, يعني the resurrection and the collecting or gathering together, it is a reality that is confirmed in the Qur'an as well as in the Sunnah and the consensus of the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, in Surah At-Taghabun, verse 7, قُلْ بَلَى وَرَبِّي لَتُبَأَثُنَّ. Say, nay, by my Lord, I swear by my Lord, I swear by Allah, that you will definitely be resurrected. The Prophet ﷺ was ordered by Allah to say to them, I swear by my Lord, you will definitely be resurrected. And also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, verses 49 and 50, قُلْ إِنَّ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ لَمَجْمُوعُونَ إِلَى مِقَاتِ يَوْمِ مَعْلُومٍ. Say that verily الْأَوَّلِينَ, all of the people from the first generations, وَالْآخِرِينَ, and the people from the later generations, and meaning everyone, all people from the first to the last, لَمَجْمُوعُونَ, will be all collected together, إِلَى مِقَاتِ, to an appointed place and time, يَوْمِ مَعْلُومٍ, a day that is well known, يعني يوم القيامة. All people will be collected together and gathered for this day. Here he mentions the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, يُحْشَرَ النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَلَىٰ أَرْضٍ بَيْضَىٰ أَفْرَىٰ كَقُرْصَةٍ نَقِيٍّ لَيْسَ فِيهَا عَلَمٌ لِأَحَدٍ. and that the people would all be gathered together on the day of resurrection in a land or in a place that would be bayda, afra. It means it wouldn't be purely white, and it would contain some redness. Wa qursa, it means like a round piece of bread, round shape. Wa naqi, it means daqiq, yani like flour that has been cleaned, yani sift out. Laysa fiha alamun bi ahad, yani that there would be no symbol or sign or recognition of any place of residence or any building or any sign of anything. Yani every, and in that place everyone would be just standing in an open plain, no distinction or no recognition of anyone over another. All people would be naked, barefooted, uncircumcised, not possessing anything. No one would have any prestige or any precedence or any recognition over others. All people would be standing equally waiting for the resurrection. Then he says, perhaps we will stop here, there's still some explanation, but he says that the Muslims have agreed by consensus on the confirmation of the gathering for the day of resurrection, and that the people will be gathered barefooted. They would not have any shoes or sandals upon them, naked, with no clothing upon them, uncircumcised, yani لا ختان فيهم, yani no person would appear circumcised. All people would be as they came from their mother's womb. And this is mentioned, yani here he mentions the ayah concerning such, that in Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse 104, كَمَا بَدَأْنَا أَوَّلَ خَلْقٍ نُعِيدُهُ, yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, just as we began the first creation, we will repeat it, we will bring it back again. Yani in the same condition that the people came at the first time into this world. And the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning this matter, he said, إِنَّكُمْ تُحْشَرُونَ خُفَاتًا عُرَاتًا غُرُلًا ثُمَّ قَرْعًا, and he said that you will definitely be gathered together barefooted, naked and uncircumcised. And when he said this, he read this verse from the Quran, كَمَا بَدَأْنَا أَوَّلَ خَلْقٍ نُعِيدُهُ وَحْدًا عَلَيْنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا فَاعِلِينَ, and just as we began it, the first creation, we will return it or repeat it. This is a promise upon us and we will definitely do it. There's one sentence remaining after the adhan, inshaAllah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Sheikh Muhammad, Rahimahullah, closes this point, and there remains al-hisab before we go on to the next point, inshallah, the next sitting. He closes this point by saying, or mentioning the hadith from al-Bukhari, the book of the Prophets al-Anbiya, a chapter entitled قول الله تعالى وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا, that Allah has taken Ibrahim as Khalil, as his close companion or bosom friend. And in the Sahih of Muslim, in the book of Al-Jannah, in the chapter entitled The Disintegration of the Dunya and the Clarification of the Gathering on Yawm al-Qiyamah, he mentioned this hadith concerning Ibrahim.